Psalm 73. I'll give you a moment just to find it. It's on the screen as well. A psalm of Asaph. Truly, God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble as others are. They're not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell out through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily, they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongue struts through the earth. Therefore, his people turn back to them and find no fault in them. And they say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches. All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I discerned their end. Truly you set them in slippery places, you make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors, like a dream when one awakes. O Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant, I was like a beast toward you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand, you guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. This is God's word. Well, we're in a series on Sunday mornings looking at the emotionally healthy life. We want to be emotionally healthy people. But often, if we're honest, our emotions are out of sync. And the reason they're out of sync is because at that moment in time, we're believing a lie. We're believing a lie about ourselves, and we're believing a lie about God. And so the way to deal with lies is with truth. And so what we're doing each week is we're taking an emotion that we feel and looking at a psalm in order to know how to deal with it in a healthy way. And this morning we're looking at envy. Now, the last few weeks we've looked at a series of emotions. We've looked at anxiety, we've looked at anger, we've looked at depression. And people come to me at times and say, I struggle with one of those things. But I don't think I've ever had anyone come to me and say, Paul, I'm envious. I'm really struggling with envy. And yet, envy and its sister jealousy are everywhere. And they are dangerous. And we need to know how to deal with them. And that's what I want us to help. That's what I want to help us do this morning. I want to look at envy this morning from Psalm 73. So that we might know better how to deal with it when we see it in our own life. There's three things about envy I want us to see from Psalm 73. I want us to look at the definition of envy, the dangers of envy, and how to deal with it. So envy, its definition, its dangers, and finally how to deal with it. So first of all, the definition of envy. The psalmist begins the psalm with great honesty. He says, "For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." The psalmist finds himself in trouble. He's slipping, he's sliding, he's in difficulty. And he's honest about the reason why. The reason he's in difficulties in life is because he's envious of some people. He looks at them and says, you know, I want what they've got. And I'm not very happy that they've got it. See, that's the definition of envy. What is envy? Envy involves two things. It's wanting what someone else has got, and it's being unhappy that they've got it. It's wanting what someone else has got, and it's being unhappy that they've got it. You see, first of all, envy is wanting what someone else has got. And the psalmist here tells us some of the things that he's envious of. He looks at the wicked, and he looks at the arrogant, and he says, look, I'm envious, verse 4, of their health. They have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. He's envious of the way they look, their health. They've got bodies like Joe Wicks. They're attractive people. In verse 5, he's envious of their circumstances. They're not in trouble as others are. They're not stricken like the rest of mankind. You see, the rest of the world seems to have problems and difficulties, but not them. Life is smooth. It's plain sailing for them. They're at ease. They're comfortable. They don't have any issues. He's envious of their pride and arrogance. You know, in verses 6 to 9, there's a whole list of it's a list of pride. It's a list of arrogant expressions. Pride is their necklace, he says. Violence covers them as a garment. Verse 9, they set their mouths against the heavens and their tongue struts like a proud cockerel through the earth. See, things aren't just going well for these people, but they are proud about it. They want everybody to know how well they're doing in life, posting it on the internet. And he's envious of their popularity. It says in verse 10, therefore his people turn back to them and find no fault in them. And they say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Yeah. The popular people. Even God's people are looking at them and saying, wow, I'd love to be like them. God must really be pleased with them and be blessing them. And he's envious of their carefree attitude to life. He's envious that even though they are so careless and carefree, yet verse 12 he says they increase in riches. They're getting wealthier and healthier and most prosperous. See, that is envy. Envy is wanting the prosperity. It's wanting the honour. It's wanting the happiness that someone else has got. It's looking at someone and saying, I want what you've got. But there's a second part to envy, and that is envy is being unhappy at someone else's happiness. He says in verse 13, all in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence, for all the day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. You know, he looks at the wicked and says they're always at ease, and I'm unhappy about that. I'm unhappy at their prosperity. I'm bitter. I'm unhappy inside. You see, what he's doing is he's looking at them and saying, look, I'm a good guy. I'm a good man. And yet my life is difficult. And they are bad people. And yet they've got it all. And they don't deserve it. And that makes me unhappy. You see, with envy, it's not just that you want what someone else has got. It's you're unhappy that they've got it. You resent them having it. You're sad that they're happy. You don't think they should have it. You don't think that they deserve it. You think that you deserve it. You don't think that they do. You see, instead of being happy for somebody's happiness, instead of praising somebody because they're doing well in life, instead of rejoicing with those who rejoice, you weep. And if life goes badly for them, if life starts to become difficult and life goes belly up, then you're happy. You're sad when they're happy, you're happy when they're sad. You know, and if someone who you're envious of gets higher and higher in life, you become more and more unhappy, more and more uncomfortable. And if they're brought down low, you rejoice at their fall. There's so many examples of this in the Bible. Satan was envious of God and fell. Cain was envious of Abel and killed him. Aaron and Miriam were envious of their brother Moses and tried to usurp his authority. Saul was envious of David. The women in Jerusalem used to sing songs about Saul and David. Saul has killed his thousands, but David, his 10,000s. And the Pharisees were envious of Jesus, and that's why that's why in the end they crucified him. And in the book of Philippians, we're told that there were people who were preaching Christ out of envy for the Apostle Paul. Envy's everywhere in the Bible. Maybe one of the best examples of envy comes from the reign of Solomon. King Solomon, King David's son, who was king after him. There was a very famous incident that he had to judge. Two prostitutes were brought to him, and there was a child, and both prostitutes claimed that the child belonged to them. One of the prostitutes, their son had died, and so there was she envied the other woman. And so what did Solomon do? Solomon said, well, give me a sword and I'll divide the child in half and both women can have half a child. And the woman whose son it actually was said, no, give the child to the other person. But the woman whose son had died said, no, don't give it to me or her. Let him be killed. See, that's envy. Envy is wanting what someone else has got and being unhappy that they've got it. Now, when it comes to envy, there's usually two things that lead us to envy somebody. The first is that we usually envy somebody who's similar to us. We don't often envy somebody who's very different. The people we envy are people like us. They're our friends, they're our neighbours, they're our work colleagues, they're our family members, they're our old classmates from school. You look at people similar to you and you ask yourself, am I doing as well as them? You go onto Facebook and you ask yourself, how are they getting on? What's their car like? What's their partner like? What's their job like? What's their physique like? How attractive are they? But the second thing is this. We envy people. We envy things that are important to us. Businessmen don't usually envy teachers. Doctors don't usually envy musicians. See, if something's not important to you, why would you want it? Why are you envious of those who've got it? You envy what's important to you. Now, let me give a personal testimony here. You know, I want to be completely honest. I don't envy ballet dancers. You know, I just want to put it out there with everyone to see and to know. I do not envy ballet dancers. Their gifts are different to mine. I wasn't built to ballet dance. And even though I admire the skill and what they do, there are other things in life that I value more highly. So who am I tempted to envy? Well, I'm tempted to envy people like me. I'm tempted to envy 40-year-old evangelical ministers who have churches of a similar size to St. Clement's, but whose churches are growing slightly more than ours is, and who are getting more recognition in the eyes of other people than I am. Let me ask, who are you tempted to envy? You can be envious of a colleague who's doing the same job as you, but seems to be progressing better and he's getting more recognition. You can be envious of your friends, that your friends' children are doing better at school than yours are, or they're better behaved than yours are. Or you can be envious that your friends got married and you haven't, and you resent her. There's a limitless way in which we can envy somebody else. And social media and Facebook and the internet and advertising give us plenty of opportunities to be envious. I've got 1,000 Facebook likes, but my friend has got 10,000. See, whenever we compare ourselves with someone else, someone whose circumstances we think are better, somebody who seems to be more successful than us, we're tempted to envy. And so if we're honest, envy is something that affects all of us. And so the question is, okay, if envy affects all of us, why is it so bad? Why is it dangerous? What are the dangers of envy? That's the second thing I want us to think about. The dangers of envy. There's three main dangers to envy. Three reasons why it's dangerous for us. It's dangerous because it clouds our thoughts, it shrinks our hearts, and it takes away our joy. First of all, envy clouds your thoughts. The psalmist says in verse 21, when my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, when he's envious, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast, an animal towards you. You see, envy makes you ignorant. It clouds your thoughts. And the first way it does that is by stopping you from seeing that you're envious. Envy clouds your thoughts to your envy. You see, envy is everywhere, but we don't like to admit it. There's something shameful about admitting that you're envious of somebody else. You see, if you acknowledge that you're envious of your friends, you'd be admitting, you see, that they are in some way better than you are. And we don't like to do that. We don't like to say that somebody's better than us. You don't like to say that your partner is smarter than you, or your friend is more attractive than you, or that your neighbour has a better job than you. We don't want to admit that we're bitter and resentful because it feels like being petty. It feels humiliating. And so we don't acknowledge our envy. We don't like to think that we're envious. Let me ask you, when was the last time that you confessed that you were envious to a friend? Yet if you take a look at your life and you look at some of the pressure points of your life, could it be that the reason you feel stressed or anxious or frustrated, could it be because you're envious? Could envy be the reason that you find a particular person really difficult? You know, they do your head in. When they speak, they just annoy you. You know, their habits or their character just get to you. Could it be because you're envious of them? Or could envy be the reason that you feel sorry for yourself? You look at everybody else's life and you think that they've got a better life than you. You look at everybody else and they seem to be doing better than you're doing. Could it be that you're envious of everybody? You see, envy clouds your thoughts to your envy, but it also clouds your thoughts to yourself. See, envy can be really helpful because it tells us what our hearts really love. In this psalm, the psalmist mentions the word heart 6 times because he knows that envy is a matter of the heart. It's a matter of our desires. You see, envy expresses itself. When you are envious, you see what you love. You envy those who have what you love, who have what you want. You know, if you love to be attractive, then you envy those who are attractive. If you love your job and your career, then you'll be envious of those who are more successful. If you love money, you'll be envious of those who've got more money. And so if you can admit that you're envious, you will see what your heart really loves, what you really desire in life. But because envy clouds our thoughts, it prevents us from seeing what we're really like and what we really like. But envy also shrinks your heart. You see, when the psalmist looked at the arrogant, he was envious of them. His first response was to envy them, not to love them. See, that's what envy does. It shrinks your heart towards other people. Envy targets other people. It wants to bring other people down and it wants to raise you up. Envy's competitive. You compete with others. Envy says, I must win. I must come first. It's fine for them to do well as long as I'm doing better. I must get ahead of them. And so envy prevents you empathizing with people. You don't rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. You're happy when people are sad and you're sad when people are happy. Envy fails to see the good in other people. You know, someone is courageous and because you're envious of them, you say, well, they're reckless. Someone is righteous and because you're envious of them, you say, they're a bit strict, a bit stuck up. Yeah. Envy, you see, tries to pull other people down. It tries to pull other people down with a word. With a little bit of gossip, with a look. You want to slander them, you want to make them look bad in the eyes of other people. You see, envy even makes you dislike a person. And you dislike them simply because you're envious of them. You don't really know them at all. But you wish you had what they had. And so envy hinders friendship, it hinders unity. Because you don't have other people's best interests at heart. You're critical, you're judgmental. It can even affect those who are closest to us. You see, the envy of Joseph's brothers in the book of Genesis led them to treat him so cruelly. You see this heart shrinking in young children. You get a couple of three-year-olds together and they are best friends and they're playing and everyone's having a wonderful time. And then one of the children will pick up a toy that they want to play with. And what does the other child do? They're envious. They want to get that toy off them. And immediately there is World War III, even though they were best friends. Now, we would never say that we do that, but that's what it does. It shrinks your heart towards other people. But it also shrinks your heart to yourself. You see, if you're envious, you're unhappy. You become unhappy with yourself. You become unhappy with what you have. You're unhappy with your circumstances. You're unhappy with your body. You're unhappy with your partner. You're unhappy with your life. You're dissatisfied, you're discontent. You're not able to see the good things that God has given you. You become insecure because you feel like you're missing out on life. And as your heart and your soul shrinks, so it can affect you not just in your spirit, but in your mind. It can affect you physically as well. You shrivel up. But also envy takes away your joy. This psalmist found himself at the start of the psalm slipping and sliding and stumbling. And all because he's envious. You see, one of the main reasons we sin in life is because we think it will give us pleasure. And it's true of some sins. Pride or greed or lust or lying. There is some pleasure to be had in those things. It's a fleeting pleasure, and ultimately it will damage us. But when it comes to envy, it's the only sin in which there's no pleasure involved. In fact, envy is the taking away of pleasure. It's the taking away of joy from your life. Envy in and of itself is unhappiness. You're unhappy at the prosperity of somebody else, and you're unhappy at your own lack of prosperity. Just think about it for a second. Have you ever met an envious person who was at peace and at ease and content? Or ask yourself, have you ever been envious and happy at the same time? See, when we envy, we question, we fret, we wonder, we worry, we obsess. We're anything but peaceful, happy people. Envy's like a powerful cancer that eats away inside of us. It prevents you enjoying the life that you have and the good things that you've been given. Even though other people's happiness doesn't hurt or damage your happiness, you're unhappy towards them. See, envy turns your life sour needlessly. It makes you discontent. It's like a plug hole draining joy from your life. And envy will kill you. There's a story of an athlete in ancient Greece, and the city in which he lived built a statue for his rival. And he was so envious of it. And so what he did was every evening, when it had gone dark, he took a chisel and went out and chiseled away at the foundation of the statue. And after a few weeks, finally, the statue fell. And it fell on him and killed him. Now, whether that story is true or not, that is an image of what envy will do to you. If you are envious and you're trying to bring others down and unhappy at their happiness and unhappy at your lack of happiness, it will in the end kill you. And so we need to deal with it. And so the question is, how do you deal with it? How do you deal with envy? Well, there's two cures for envy. And the psalmist gives us both these cures. Two things that will help you deal with envy in your life. The first is worship, and the second is heaven. First of all, worship. The whole psalm of Psalm 73 turns on verse 17. He says this in verse 16, "When I thought how to understand this, the wicked prospering, and him being a good guy, and things being difficult, and him being envious of the wicked," he says, "it seemed to me a wearisome task until I went into the sanctuary of God." The sanctuary of God was the temple, the place of worship. And he said, everything changed when I came to worship God. You see, what is it about worship that changes us? Well, when you come to worship, you see who God really is. You see who you really are. You acknowledge God for who he really is. And you acknowledge yourself for who you really are. Who are you? You are someone created by God and redeemed by God through his grace. And who is he? He's our creator and he's our savior. You see, when he came to worship, he said everything changed. It dealt with his envy. You see, if you want to deal with your envy, you need to worship God. You need to come into his presence. You need to see who you are and see who he is. And not just see, but know and experience and savor and taste who he is. Taste his goodness. Taste his grace. Taste his salvation in Jesus Christ. You see, when you experience the goodness of God in your heart, when you see that God gave up his son for you, he gave up his son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross for you, to take away your sins, to deal with your sin of envy. Even though he was perfect, even though he had it all, he gave it up for you who are imperfect,
for you who deserve nothing. You see, he died on a cross so you could live. He was forsaken so you would not be abandoned. And Jesus Christ didn't resent doing that. He wanted to do it. He willingly went to the cross. He rejoiced to think that you could be where he is. See, when you see his grace, when you see his love, it kills envy in your heart. Because you begin to see what you're really like. You begin to see your sin. You begin to see your envy. You begin to see how much you want what someone else has got and how much you're unhappy with what God's given you. And you say, well, why should I be like this? God has given me so many good things which I don't deserve. How can I be envious? And it begins to kill envy. You say to yourself, you know, I don't deserve any of these gifts that God has given me, and yet God has given me his son, the greatest gift of all. He's given me his life. He's given me salvation. And it's all by God's grace. You know, if you know God's salvation, if you know God's grace, why would you be envious of someone who's got a nicer car? But the second cure for envy is heaven. Towards the end of the psalm, he says this wonderful words: I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterwards, you will receive me to glory. You're bringing me to heaven. See, the psalmist looks to the future. He sees what's coming. He sees his home in heaven. And it changes his heart. It deals with his envy. You know, if you see that there is a future, if you see that there is a heaven to come, then that will deal with your envy in this world and your envy of this world. You know, we're envious because we look at the world and we look at all the resources in the world and say, well, if I don't grab some of this stuff now, I'm going to miss out. And if that person over there has got more, I'm going to have less. And they don't deserve it. And I'm a nicer person. I do. But you see, if you look to the future, it changes your perspective. If you see that there's a world to come, a perfect world to come, with unlimited resources in that world, unlimited resources of joy and of love and of peace and of satisfaction, unlimited good things which will only get better year after year, there will be more glory and more glory and more glory. When you see that, you'll be completely satisfied in the future. It deals with your envy now. You say, well, why am I grabbing after this little bit of stuff now when there's glory to come? Why am I scraping around in the mud trying to find the odd penny when I've got billions of gold and treasure in heaven? You know, there are inequalities in this world. But they will be put right. All evil is going to be dealt with. All good people are going to be vindicated. And the hearts of all those who trust in Jesus Christ will be satisfied one day. The psalmist knew this, which is why he said at the start of the psalm, God is good to Israel. He's good to his children. God is a good God who will give us good things. He gives good things to those who put their trust in him. And we know and see that, don't we, in the cross of Jesus Christ. You see, if God did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, won't he along with him freely give us all things? Doesn't he rejoice to give us all things? See, if God loves us so much he gave us his son, won't he give us the stuff we need for this life and won't he give us eternal joy to come? See, when you see that, when you see what's coming your way, when you see the future, it kills envy. Why would you envy Mr. Badman and Mrs. Wicked Woman when you see the glory that awaits you? And when you see what awaits them, one of the strongest parables that Jesus told was about the rich man and Lazarus in Luke 16.
And you've got the rich man who lives in a fine house and eats well every day, and he's wealthy and prosperous. And you've got Lazarus who sits at his gate and begs for food and would love to eat even the scraps that fall off the rich man's table. And he's covered in sores, and the rich man gives him nothing. Then at the end of the parable, there's a scene where they are talking to Abraham. And Abraham says this to the rich man: "Child, remember that you in your lifetime received good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now, in heaven, he's comforted, and you in hell are suffering." See, the Bible's really clear that those who are wicked and arrogant, who are rich and prosperous in this life, will suffer in the next. And those who are righteous but poor and suffering in this life will be comforted and happy in the next. And so instead of being envious of Mr. Bad Man and Mrs. Wicked Woman when they are prospering and doing well in life, you should pity them. You should have compassion on them. Your heart should be moved with love. You should want to outdo other people in kindness and gentleness and love, because God has been kind and gentle and loving towards you. You should praise God for his grace towards other people, because God has been gracious to you. You should be like John the Baptist, that wonderful example of a non-envious person, who when he saw Jesus Christ come and people following Jesus instead of following him, he said, "I must decrease, he must increase." May we all say this. And if you don't know in what ways you're envious, ask a friend. Be honest and open to them and say, "Please help me here. I think I might be envious. Please tell me where you see envy in my life." And when they do tell you, don't hit them. But ask God for his grace to change. Envy is a thing we all need to deal with. And it's a thing that God will help us deal with by his Spirit, through Jesus Christ. Let me pray. Gracious Father, we ask that you would change us, that you would transform us by your Spirit. Envy is something we all have to deal with in this world. Sometimes we think the world runs on envy. But Lord, we pray that you would help us to see where we're envious, to confess those sins, and to experience your love and grace in Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.